Love to hear that song. Beautiful, beautiful. I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study. And we're in the Lord's Prayer, some call it. I better like to describe it as a pattern prayer or the disciples' prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, the prayer begins in verse 9, but I'm going to begin back in verse 1. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you pray, you're not to be as hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." In other words, go into that, truly that intimate fellowship, that communion with God, that privacy that you have in your heart. When, you know, that doesn't mean that we can't pray out loud. That's not what it's saying. Doesn't mean that we can't lead out in prayer. But when we do that, if we're praying just for men to hear us, then we're doing it the wrong way. And we're not communing with God. We're not worshiping with God. We're worshiping man and with man. And so when we pray, we should just kind of enter into our closet, shut everyone out in the sense of trying to please them or sound good to them, and speak to God. That's what he's telling us there. He says, "And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them." Does that mean that we can't sing the Lord's Prayer or even use it in a prayer and from the pulpit? No, it doesn't mean that. But what we're about to go into is he's giving us a pattern for prayer, a skeleton type thing for prayer. It wasn't meant just to repeat as a routine, was it? It was meant to get the meat of it and use it as a guideline to pray, to help us to pray. That was what it was meant for when he talked to the disciples. He says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So this is how you pray then. You pray in this way: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive them, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I pray that your anointing will be upon the service. Thank you for the music and how you blessed our hearts, both through the choir and with the special. And also, I want to thank you for the congregational singing, the participation there. And I just pray that we'll continue to honor you and glorify you by lifting your word up and by sharing the message and lifting you up through the message, that you will truly get the praise, the honor, the glory, the worship that is rightfully yours today. That you might draw us into your presence, that our hearts and our lives might be touched by you, changed by you, God. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus gave this prayer to his disciples as a pattern, as I said, for every prayer. In other words, it starts out with the Father. And there's a purpose behind this. And I want to mention it very quickly. And that is, as we pray and as it begins with our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, we're beginning to our prayer with the focus on the Heavenly Father. In other words, it's a focus where we need to begin in our prayer. If we rush into God with our petitions, then our petitions are going to be, and our needs and our wants are going to be the main emphasis. And they're going to be huge in our prayer. We're going to be burdened and overwhelmed by them, and we're going to be carrying that heavy load into God's presence. But we won't even be able to see God because they're so big. But if we start out by looking at how big God is and start praying and thanking Him and hallowing Him and His name, then we will enter into a prayer knowing that our God is a God who owns the world, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day will be truly, Christ will exemplify that and be able to show that. Here on earth when He sets up His kingdom. But if we don't do that, then we're not going to see God the way He is. We need to see a big, a awesome, a wonderful God. And this is why He starts this. The last thing He intended somebody to do is just use this as a recital. You can do it, but you don't want to just do that. I mean, this prayer is much more than that. It is a skeleton, or to see the meat that's involved in there to go into the prayer and to pray that way. It was meant as a prayer to flow out of a truly committed heart. And I'd like to share this by an unknown author that wrote about this prayer. Said, "I cannot say our if I live only for myself in a watertight compartment. I cannot say Father if I do not endeavor each day to act like His child. I cannot say who art in heaven if I am laying up no treasure there. I cannot say hallowed be thy name if I am not striving for holiness. I cannot say, thy kingdom come, if I am not doing all in my power to hasten that wonderful event. I cannot say, thy will be done, if I am disobedient to His word. I cannot say, on earth as it is in heaven, if I'll not serve Him here and now. I cannot say, give us this day our daily bread, if I am dishonest or seeking things by servifuge," in other words, by deceit. "I cannot say, forgive us our debts if I harbor a grudge against someone. I cannot say, lead us not into temptation if I deliberately place myself in that path. I cannot say, deliver us from evil if I do not put on the full armor of God. And I cannot say, thine is the kingdom if I do not give to the king the loyalty due him as a faithful servant. I cannot attribute to him the power, thy power, if I fear what men may do. I cannot ascribe him the glory if I am seeking honor only for myself. And I cannot say forever if the horizon of my life is bounded completely by time." Put it pretty well, that unknown author, didn't it? I don't have much more to say. I think, my goodness. But let's go back and look, first of all, at that first point, the relationship in prayer. It's so very important. As I mentioned earlier, there's an intimacy. And we can thank God for that. He is our caring Father. He is our loving Father. There is that intimacy. Father. Our Father. But it's got to be our Father. He's got to have become our Father, not in the sense of a universal creation and God, that type thing. He is Father overall. But he's talking about an intimacy that comes only through a intimate relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that you can truly call him our Father, like in this prayer. You've got to have that relationship with him, and that relationship only comes as we recognize that we are sinners in need of salvation, and our salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. And we humble ourselves before Christ, and we ask for forgiveness, and we ask him to be Lord of our life and Savior of our life. And then we enter into God's kingdom through this atonement by becoming children of his. And we thank him because he's done it all. He made it all possible. This wasn't sought on our own. There's none that seeketh after God. God touched our hearts and our lives, and as he pricked our hearts and our lives, and we were the ones who allowed him to convict us more and open up our eyes more to the point where we said, yes, that's who I want. That's what I want. That's what I need. And so he's our caring Heavenly Father. And we can call him that and know that he loves us and that he's always going to be that for us. But then there's also, hallowed be thy name. There needs to be a reverence there. We don't need to go around like today and we get, we try to be cool. And this isn't, it didn't just happen today, but, it's happened in a lot of situations in a lot of churches where God is just our buddy. He's just a good old gray-haired buddy of ours that walks around with us and, hey, buddy, come on with me and join me and be in my plans and this type thing. And we make light of him a lot of times. And I think that we do injustice to him and we don't share and commit through our lives the reverence that is to be declared to him. Yes, he is a caring Heavenly Father. God, I love you. I thank you. Abba, Father. But that's to be in respect. And maybe it's because a lot of people are losing respect for their parents that they don't see the physical concept there, the symbolism, the picture there of how we're to somewhat look at our Heavenly Father with respect. We need to do everything in our lives that we can do within our own power under the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit to make sure that we learn that respect and we carry on that respect. Respecting elders and respecting people helps people understand a Heavenly Father and have respect for them the way that they should. And maybe because of so many, unfortunately, broken homes and children without that respect and rebellion that's going on, that we're losing that. And that's why a lot of this today, where we just look at them in a light way, as someone who comes along with us and joins us, and he's on our level, in other words, we lose that respect. But then there's a responsibility in prayer. This is what we're to pray. Whose kingdom are we talking about? Whose kingdom is it? Thy kingdom come. The first question we need to ask is, whose kingdom? Thy kingdom. First, it's not the kingdom among many other earthly kingdoms. It's not just a kingdom. It is God's kingdom. And we need to recognize that. All around us are kingdoms. All around us are governments, regimes. All around us are dictates, monarchs, queens, rulers, presidents, prime ministers. But the kingdom that is being addressed in the model prayer is not an earthly kingdom of that sort, run by an earthly ruler. This is a specific kingdom. God's purpose is to establish His reign. The word kingdom means to rule and to reign. This that we're talking about is the rule, the reign, the sovereignty of Christ for which we are to pray. Now, he says, thy kingdom come. Come is from the word, the Greek word, which means to come. That's what it means, to come. It's in a tense there, in a form that the verb offers, meaning to let it come immediately. That's what we're praying for. Come immediately, not suddenly. Gradually. But immediately, actually, completely. That would seem to imply that the kingdom is not going to be progressively coming about to fullness. It is going to come instantaneously. Now, first, it is God's kingdom and not a human kingdom. The Bible says we're not of this world in John 15:19. It says we have been translated from this world in Colossians 1:13. Our citizenship is in heaven in Philippians 3:20. And we are sojourners and pilgrims on the earth. It tells us in Hebrews 11:13 and 1 Peter 2. And we are to look for a city whose builder and maker is God in Hebrews 11:10 and 16. It is God's cause and God's kingdom that believers are to be totally committed to. This is what our Lord meant when He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Man-made kingdoms, they come and go. We look throughout history. We look throughout the Bible. Egypt, Syria, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Rome, Greece. They all have come and they all have gone. Historians tell us that there have been at least 21 great civilizations, all of which are now extinct. Why have they come and gone? Why haven't they lasted like they were hoped to have lasted? Because they have all been built by seeds of their own damnation. In other words, sinfulness, sinful human nature, sin. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So there's decay, there's distress, there's destruction. It's coming about with every nation, human-made nation, that are run by humans. Even America. You think it's going to last forever? No. It won't last forever. Politicians can promise all they want to. But it will do so as long as it is tolerated in the heart of God according to the cause of His kingdom. God is sovereign. We're talking about God's kingdom, though, here in this prayer, when praying. Our greatest desire should be to see the Lord's reigning as King in His kingdom. We should desire for the Lord to have the honor and authority that have always been His, but that He has not yet come to claim. One day he'll come to claim. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. To pray thy kingdom come is to pray for the program of the eternal deity to be fulfilled. For Christ to come and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, how does the kingdom come? Well, there's a couple ways I want us to look at. First of all, we need to look back at what is the kingdom. When we think about kingdoms, we tend to think in territorial terms. We do so because we understand it as a country or empire being ruled by kings, emperors, and national leaders. But the kingdom of God is talking about a reign and a future coming. Those two things, a reign, as he's reigning in our lives today, as we'll talk about in just a few moments, or should be, and a future coming where he sets up his kingdom. Reigning. When we become Christians, Christ reigns in our life, or he should. He has brought his rule on earth. In Luke 17:21, it says, "Don't look for the kingdom here and there. The kingdom is right here among you." He is the kingdom, in other words. And you will never separate him from his kingdom. Christ ruling and reigning in the lives of believers brings his reign on the earth. And when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," it is in this instance talking about God's personal reign. In other words, him reigning in our hearts that I'm talking about right now. The concept of the kingdom of God really takes shape in the New Testament. And this is why the Bible says that we are kings and priests. God literally mediates his kingdom through believers by reigning in our lives. And people should see that. That's why when we're in rebellion against God, they can't see God ruling and reigning in our lives. We can talk about God all we want to and how wonderful he is and what a wonderful place that we're going to and where he's going to be ruling. And they look at us and they don't see anything different in our lives than they see in the world. And they say, "Well, why do I want to go to that place?" You know, it's no different than what's going on here. In the Old Testament, it's very clear that God was sovereign. But he was sovereign in the Old Testament over, and he proved this over all things in creation. He was a creator, first of all, whom all things are accountable to. In the Old Testament, God established also a national Israel. And they chose to have a king for their kingdom. But the kingdom did not belong to the king of Israel. It belonged to God. A perfect example of that in the Old Testament, somebody who recognized that was not even of Israel, who conquered Israel, was Nebuchadnezzar. You remember that? I mean, just think about in Daniel chapter 4, he built a city, Babylon. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And in many ways, he was a paradigm, the model of what it meant to be a king in an ancient world. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And that dream contained things that were to come about. And they troubled him. These things were not good things. And they happened to him. He lost his mind, just as God told him in the dream. He had his kingdom removed. He went crazy. He even left the city of Babylon, began to live like an animal. His hair grew long, his hair began to grow on his body like an animal. His nails began to grow long. Dew began to hang on his hair like on wild animals. Then he finally came to his senses. And in Daniel 4, he gives an amazing testimony. And it describes what it means for God to be king. In Daniel 4:34, it tells us that when he came to his senses, he said this about the one true God. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Wow. Man, that's a turnabout, isn't it? I mean, he saw the true God. He saw the true King and the kingdom. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was saying, there are kings and there is the King. He came to the light. There are kingdoms and there is the kingdom. There's a difference between earthly kings and kingdoms and heavenly kings and kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar realized that he is only a king by God's permission. But he said this, when I came to my senses, my kingdom was restored to me and my sovereignty was given back to me. Now, how can sovereignty be restored? Think about it for a moment. We have to understand what was being said. You cannot lose something that you never really possess, can you? God is the only truly sovereign one. He cannot lose his sovereignty. He didn't give his sovereignty away. Sovereignty is a word, humanly speaking, that doesn't work very well for us, but we use it. We have a sovereign nation and all this kind of stuff. We can say that there is a sovereign king, a sovereign nation, but really there is only one, if we're honest, true sovereign king and sovereign one with a sovereign nation or a sovereign kingdom. What Nebuchadnezzar really was saying in this, with his sovereignty being restored, was he is saying, what I call sovereignty, it was restored, not the sovereignty of God. And so in turn, Nebuchadnezzar recognized God as a true sovereign one and the true sovereign reign. The kingdom of God is God's reign. And one day, as I said, it's reigning now in our hearts by believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. He comes to rule and reign in our life. That's what He desires. But one day when Christ returns, He will set up His kingdom and He will rule and reign from this earth. There will be a 1,000-year kingdom that will just usher into the eternal kingdom. And so in turn, what are the results, though, of Him coming and setting up His kingdom in our lives? Well, when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we're praying that God will be sovereign in our life. We're not praying that God, you be sovereign. You be sovereign in our life. He's already sovereign. God is sovereign. He's holy. He's merciful, just and infinitely so. When we pray these things, we're praying God's reality will be made visible. That's what we're praying. Not that God will be holy or that God will be merciful or that God will be, sovereign. He's already all of those things. And when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we're not praying God is to have more glory. We are praying that more of His glory will be made manifest among us and for us to be more appreciative. We're praying for more of God's rule to be manifested among us. As we see the outcome of the day, we need to remember this is playing out according to God so that one day all that remains will be God's rule. Now, how does the kingdom come? As I've already said, by conversion. When we become Christians, Christ reigns in our life, and in that sense, He brought His rule on earth. But in consummation also. When we pray, Thy kingdom come, we're also praying for that day in the future when God's reign will be absolutely manifested. God right now is sovereign over the universe, but not all of His creatures know or accept it, and we're thankful and are thankful and obey it. We know that God's rule, His reign, was manifested to us in a very special way in the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus' teaching illustrated to us what it would mean to live as a subject of His heavenly reign. God the Father demonstrates His power, His authority, His loving lordship by ruling and reigning through His Son. I believe one day the heavens will split wide open. I believe that Jesus will descend to earth, plant His feet on the Mount of Olives, and establish His kingdom. It will last for 1,000 years, but that will not be the end. During which time, that 1,000 years, He will set things right and rule with a rod of iron in righteousness, justice, truth, and peace. At the end of the 1,000 years, the earthly kingdom and the universal kingdom will merge, and there will never be a distinction again. It is a destiny of this earth that Jesus rule on the earth, on the throne of David, in the city of Jerusalem, and set right the curses mentioned in Romans that came with sin. Jesus isn't looking for new territory to conquer, rule, or reign. That is how it happens on earth with earthly rulers. Conquered kingdom after kingdom, one after another, built upon one's empire. That is the way man works. Jesus wants not more territory. He desires every knee to bow and every lip to confess. After 1,000 years of ruling and reigning by the Lord here on earth, where everyone will submit to His ways and His rule, this 1,000-year kingdom will blend into His eternal kingdom. There will be no distinction between His rule on earth and His rule in heaven. He will be in charge. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying for God's final rule. His kingdom be fully manifest, fully realized, so His lordship, His authority, His reign, His sovereignty will be fully realized. We're praying that everything is eventually going to work out according to God's plan. His mercy is going to be fully demonstrated, His justice fully satisfied. We can believe with confidence on that day, everything will be made right. And all God's people said, amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.